We looked into this matter of the promise of heaven and how we ought to conduct our lives on the journey to heaven. Yes, if we are saved, we will end up where God promised we will end up. But in the meantime, how am I supposed to live? So I want to continue today along those lines as we talk about the rock that was Christ. So if you would, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And then we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Deuteronomy 32, and 1 Peter chapter 2. You can see that in your notes and help you get there quickly. Matthew chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 10, Deuteronomy 32, and 1 Peter chapter 2. That's pretty much where we'll be going today in the Holy Bible. And Matthew 16 will be first. Let's pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we have the Holy Scriptures, that we might look to see how we are to live, how you would have us to live. Father, we want to obey you. We want to do what is best. We want the blessings that you have for us when we do obey. So please, Lord, open up the Scriptures to our hearts today and help us to receive them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 16. In verse number 13, we read this. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now, I want you to notice the context of this discussion. We're not trying to figure out who Peter is. We're trying to determine who Jesus Christ is. The context of this discussion is not an apostle. It is the Son of God. Whom do men say that I am? Some had this opinion, some had that opinion. So 15 says, "He saith unto them, unto his disciples, but whom say ye that I am?" Okay? So clearly we're trying to figure out or find out who Jesus Christ is. Verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Okay, so notice Jesus Christ did not say, "And upon you I will build my church." He said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And from the context of this passage, the foundation stone upon which the church rests is one's faith, one's understanding, and one's public declaration that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He, your faith in him, your confidence in him is the foundation. It's the bedrock of the New Testament church and your membership in that church. All right, come now to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Lest anyone be confused about whether Peter is the rock, let's see what Peter has to say. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we will begin at verse number 3. 1 Peter 2, 3. "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom," notice this is a person, "whom," who is the person? Verse number 3, it's the Lord, the Lord. "To whom coming," okay, all right, "coming to the Lord, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So notice, we have a living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, and lively stones, living stones that are built up upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole fitting together makes a house, the house of God. Now in verse number 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And now look, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Okay, so who are we to believe on? The chief cornerstone. And who is the chief cornerstone? The chief cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling. Look, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now it's real simple. If you will believe on the chief cornerstone, if you will believe on the living stone, if you will believe on the rock, then God will impart to you life. He will make you a living stone and place you in that very same building of which the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So notice it's a matter of believing, and it's a matter of believing the word of God. You say, well, my church says, well, my religion teaches. Well, I had a friend one time, and well, the way I see it, well, yeah, but none of that is going to get you to heaven. The Bible says the way of life is believing what the word of God says about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way to life eternal. Now we're ready for 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which really is a New Testament commentary on Deuteronomy chapter 32. 1 Corinthians 10 is the New Testament commentary on Deuteronomy 32. We'll start in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock. Notice the capital R. That spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay, in spirit, not in body, the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, followed the children of Israel through the wilderness. Now, verse number 7, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse number 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. What's that word, ensamples? That's the plural form of example. There was more than one of them, so we use the word ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. All right? The children of Israel were redeemed by the blood of a lamb on Passover night. They took and they slew an innocent lamb. They put the blood on the doorposts. And when God saw the blood, okay, when God saw the blood, that is their evident faith in the word of God. Okay? They didn't make that blood business up. God told them about it. They didn't make that lamb business up. God told them about it. They didn't make up that application of the blood on the doorpost. God told them about that. And when they believed the word of God and applied the blood, God saved them and delivered them. Then he led them out through the Red Sea into the wilderness on the way to the promised land. And the Bible says that he, as the rock, followed them every step of the way. But though they were redeemed by blood, though they had put their faith in the word of God for their redemption, and though they believed the word of God regarding the promised land in the future, they did not allow the word of God to control their lives in the meantime. And as a result of that, some terrible things happened to them. And the Lord said, these redeemed people on their way to the promised land, there they are, they're on their way, and the trouble that they experienced on the way, I put that in the Bible for you as an example to you and me reading the Bible today. Okay, now look at verse 13 here. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Skip down to verse number 20 now. 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Now, this is what God is interested in and has been since the garden. God is interested in fellowship with man. God made man so that God could walk with man, commune with man, talk with man, keep company with man. That was God's original purpose for the man and the woman. Sin interfered with that. Sin wrecked that. Now, why did God send his son to die on the cross to pay for our sins? Well, we would say from our viewpoint, so that we didn't have to go to hell, or so that we could go to heaven. What does God gain by that? God wasn't going to hell. So what does God gain by that? God, he's in heaven. From God's viewpoint, he sent his son to die to save us from our sins so that we could be restored to fellowship with God. It's not about witnessing, it's not about preaching, it's not about giving, it's not about coming to church. Those are all outworkings of our fellowship. But salvation, from God's view, God's point of view, was to reestablish the fellowship that was broken by sin. That's what God wants. The Lord wants me to go into all the world and be a witness. But he wants me to do so in fellowship with him. The Lord wants me to come to the church house and hear the preaching and greet the saints and so forth. But he wants me to do so in fellowship with him. He wants to hear our voice in prayer. He wants to look in on our thoughts and see whether or not they're directed towards Christ. He wants us to commune with him during the day, in our day-to-day activities of life. The Lord, he wants a relationship with us. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, we will be continually tempted to direct our thoughts and our fellowship to his competitors. I mean, that's really what it's all about. It's not that the internet is an evil thing. It's nothing. It's an inanimate object. It's not that the computer or the TV or the stereo or the car or the boat or the magazine is evil. Those things have no life. They are nothing in the world, but they are competitors for God's time. They are competitors for our affection. They are competitors for our devotion. Okay, that's what they are. I could not set a smartphone up here and say, this is an evil thing. Okay, it's nothing. It's a bunch of plastic. It's a bunch of circuitry and a battery. There's nothing to it. It can't walk. It can't talk. It can't do cartwheels. It's nothing. I cannot point to an Xbox game and say, that's an evil thing. And right on down the line, whatever it is that's pulling your affection away from the Lord, the thing is nothing. You understand what I'm saying? Those things are nothing. Now, what the Lord is asking is, will you sacrifice your life to fellowship with nothing at the expense of fellowshipping with me? That's really what it comes down to. Some people say sports are sinful. I don't think so. Some people think that going on a canoe trip down the river is sinful. I don't think so. Some people say going out to a restaurant is wrong. You understand what I'm saying? None of those things have any life. They can't sin. They can't do righteousness. They're just like any other idols. They are inanimate objects. But when I find my heart devoted to something at the expense of devotion to the Lord, I am venturing now into the realm of idolatry, because I'm pulling up my chair and putting my legs under the table that the devil has set for mankind. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with sitting with the family on a Thursday night and getting a good hot and heavy game of Scrabble going, if you can avoid getting in the flesh whenever you're losing. But if you get so wrapped up in Scrabble that you can't get up Friday morning and bring your children to hear the Word of God because you were scrabbling all night, something has interrupted your fellowship with God, and it wasn't a Scrabble board, because that thing has no life. It was a matter of your heart. Do you see that? Okay. We're not going to put a list of things on the wall, things that you can do, and a list on the other wall, things you can't do. But I'm telling you, this world is constantly attempting to rob God of your company. That's what it's all about. Now, you've got to work a job. But can you keep your heart and mind stayed on the Lord while you're working your job? If not, you ought to look for another one. And if you get so wrapped up in that job that the job takes priority over your relationship with the Lord, then you need to get something settled at the altar. The Bible says, whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing. So there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, the Bible says, lo, children are an inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Nothing wrong with children. Praise God. But if your wife and your children become your preoccupation and God gets forced out of the picture, you're going to ruin your family. You'll lose your family worshiping your family. Can you see that? There's nothing wrong with a family. Nothing wrong with a job. Now, I'm going to go a step further. I think church ought to be priority. I think prayer meeting ought to be important. I think Bible study is a great benefit. And you know that. I know you know that. I believe God has blessed me as a preacher because I've always made the activities of the church house priority number one. I believe that. God has blessed me, no doubt. Now, I don't legislate that. I don't legalize that, but I'm telling you, I can testify, God has blessed me for following that course. But I'm going to tell you something. If you get so wrapped up in church activities that you lose touch with God, you can dry up and rot in your Christian life going to church. Some churches, they have a jail ministry 3 days a week. They got a nursing home ministry one night a week, street preaching on another night, visitation on different days of the week. And there's no way that their pastor would ever expect that people ought to do all of that, because you cannot be in church activities every single night and still stay in touch with God. Not if you've got a job and a family that you're also taking care of. Okay, I don't see how you could do it. So sure, you ought to try and plug everybody into the ministry where God has suited them according to the gift that God has given them, and let them serve God in that area and devote the time they need into staying in touch with the Lord. You've got to fellowship with God. That's what he wants. That's what he's after. So that's what he's looking for. And I'm telling you, every time you walk by that table that, you know, that Satan has set, he's put another goodie on there for just for you, and there's an empty chair with your name on it. Every single time, I'm telling you, he's not going to put drugs on there. He knows better. He's no dummy. He won't put liquor on there because he knows you know better. You understand what I'm saying? He will put good, wholesome, healthy things on that table if that's what it takes to sit down with him, and not and make it so that you're not sitting down at the Lord's table and fellowshipping with him. Now, we've got a building full of people here who are busy morning, noon, and night. And if they weren't, they'd find something else to do, or they'd feel guilty because they weren't doing something. I don't take any credit for that. I think most of you were already that way when you got here. And I'm sure that if we would organize a night or two nights or even three nights a week to get together and pass out gospel tracts or go door knocking or go witness outside the Catholic Church like we used to do, I'm sure we'd have some people who'd try to be there for at every opportunity, even if they had to sacrifice time with their family or had to give up some well-needed rest time. I'm telling you, though, you can lose touch with God while you're taking care of your family and taking part in church activities. You have got to make sure that you are sitting down at the Lord's table and spending some time with him, getting along with him, or none of the rest of it is going to matter. Are you with me? Okay. Now, I'm preaching to myself also. And I'm not saying you have to quit anything, but I'm saying if you've got to cut out some things in order to get some time spent with God, I think it's important that you do that. That's probably the most important thing you'll do. Okay? All right, come to Deuteronomy 32. I'll show you how quickly and how subtly this thing takes place. I want to say something else, too, here. It's appropriate. It's a good time to say it. You must sit with your Lord in your chair at the Lord's table. You must not be preoccupied with my chair at the Lord's table. Okay? If you're a single man, you are expected by God and by this preacher to be involved in more gospel activities than a married man can. Okay? You've got your whole life to devote to God. You can live on shawarma and microwave dinners. You don't even have to wash your clothes. But once you get married, you got to take care of the things of your wife. That's the Bible, 1 Corinthians 7. Now, if you're married and you don't have any children, the Bible and those that know the Bible expect you to be involved in more gospel activity than somebody that's married and has two children, okay? And then some people who are married and have two children, they've also got they've got a mom to take care of, or a grandmother to take care of, grandchildren to take care of. So what am I saying? Keep your nose out of the other guy's plate, and keep your fanny out of the other guy's chair. Okay, you just make sure you're at the table having fellowship with your God, and don't worry about what the other guy is doing or not doing. They might be doing all that they're able to do. You can't walk into the church and say, bless God, I'm serving God, and they're not, because I'm doing this and they're not doing it. Well, you know something? They may be doing everything they're able to do with the plate of food that God has served them. That's all you can do, is what you can do. Listen, if you're filling your spot and you're doing what God wants you to do and you're enjoying it and you're getting blessed, why let the fact that I'm not doing enough, in your opinion, to rob you of your joy and your blessing? Get your mind off of me and get it back on the Lord. Quit dwelling on what I'm not doing and enjoy the and rejoice in what you're doing. Well, hallelujah. It's kind of childish when you think about it. Mom, he's not eating his peas. Mom, how come I had to eat that many Brussels sprouts and he didn't have to eat as many as I did? And what does mom say? You just mind your own place. Isn't that what mom says? Mom says, what is it to you what he eats? What is it to you what I make him do? Mom, he got four cookies. I only got three. None of your business. You remember the disciples there in the book of John when Jesus told Peter, when you get old, you're going to do this, you're going to do this, you're going to do this other thing. And Peter looked at John and he said, what about him? What's he going to do? And the Lord said, "Never mind that. You don't worry about what I've got for him. You just make sure you do what I've got for you to do. I tell you, man, that's an ongoing struggle in Bible-believing churches, to get people to sit at their own chair and eat their own food and quit worrying about what the other guy is doing. Hey, he snuck some under the table and gave it to the dog. Well, you know, that's the way it goes. You just fellowship with the Lord and don't wreck it worrying about what somebody else is doing or not doing. Amen. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 1. The rock. Okay. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Okay, now look at this statement. He is the rock. Isn't that great? His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. The New Testament scripture says Jesus is the rock, right? Capital R there, the rock. Capital R in Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 as well. The rock is God here, okay, verse 3. Jesus Christ then is God. Jesus Christ is the rock. And you know what the children of Israel said as they came out of Egypt? You know what they said right after they got redeemed by that blood? You know what they said right after they saw God deliver them? They said, he is the rock. No doubt about it. They're shouting it. They're proclaiming it to all the world. He is the God of truth. He's without iniquity. Just and right is he. And then they began to look at the other people's belief. In verse number 5, it says there, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. they are a perverse and crooked generation. In verse number 6, they're a foolish people, they're unwise. Verse number 7, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And so they just go on, just praising the Lord, just praising God. He is the rock. He did this. He did that. He's been good. He's been so great. Verse number 12. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. Okay, so God blessed them materially. 14, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats, with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. So notice, he blessed them materially. Those things can't be wrong then, right? God gave them. Those things can't be sinful. They came from the Lord. Verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Do you see that? Is he still the rock of their salvation? He's still the rock of their salvation. Has he blessed them materially? Absolutely. And abundantly. But you know what? They sat down at the table, and they began to commune with the material blessings that came from God. And their estimation changed. Not their testimony, not their confession, but what they esteemed important, what they considered a priority. That's what changed. They began to fellowship with the material blessings that God allowed to come into their lives. And they began, as a result, to kick against God. Well, the Lord, he's been mighty good to us. I confess I feel really blessed from the Lord. And, you know, even before that, I mean, I didn't sign up to be born in America. That was a blessing from God. I didn't sign up to be born into a nation of such abundance and such prosperity. But God, by his grace, before I was ever saved, he dropped me down in the middle of food, air conditioning, running water. God was good to me before I ever knew him. Since I've been saved, he's provided me with a job. He's provided a wife. He's provided this, provided that, so much. And you know something? I'm going to tell you, if you get saved at 18, 19, 20, 22 years old, and all you've got is the money that's in your wallet, and if it comes time to move, I mean, everything you own can go in the trunk of your car, it's not hard for you to say, he is the rock. How come you people aren't out here every day telling people about Jesus? Man, let's go. Come on. You say, why? Well, he's all you got. And he's all you need. Hallelujah. And then, you know, you get married. And here's what I've always thought was strange. When you need that big house and you need all that money, you can't possibly get your hands on it. Then school is paid for, and the kids are grown, and they've moved out, and now you got enough money to buy anything you want to, but now you don't want anything. It's weird how life goes. And I'm going to tell you, for some of you, you have got to make sure every day of your lives that you're not sitting down and fellowshipping with the blessings of God. and pushing God away from the table. Because you can't look at any of that stuff and say it's wrong. Because you prayed for it. God provided it. You begged God for that job. There it is. Good job. You begged God for that family. There it is. Loving family. You begged God to spare your children when they were sick. And he did it. You pleaded with God to provide. And man, look at the provision. And the children of Israel, when they got everything they could have ever wanted from God, all of a sudden, they're fellowshipping with the stuff on the table. And the king at the head of the table is being ignored. They didn't deny him. They didn't say that he wasn't their God. He just lost the high place in their estimation. Some teenage boys were in a Sunday school group, and they were asked a series of questions that really made them think. They were asked, if you were faced with the loss of TV and video games for 1 week, or you have a choice, the loss of your Bible for 1 week, which would bother you the most? If you lost the privilege of going somewhere with a friend, or you lost the privilege of being able to go to church, which would bother you the most? These are some very convicting questions. For adults, you could say, if they passed a law that said I couldn't go to church anymore, or I lost my job, which would bother me the most? If I lost my paycheck or I lost my Bible, which would bother me the most? So you could go right on down the list. And so listen, I'm not saying any of those things are wrong. I'm asking, in our estimation, what is most important? Okay? And whatever is most important to you, whatever is most important to me, will eventually become the object of my sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're all going to do it. The Bible says acceptable unto God. Every one of us will present our bodies a living sacrifice to something. And it will be to the thing that we consider most important. 1 Corinthians, we've been through it. Not recently, but we've been through it. And it's a tough book. Deuteronomy 32, verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. And that's where 1 Corinthians 10:20 comes from. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Okay, now look at this, verse 18. Of the rock that begat them, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Listen, look at verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Verse 15, Jeshurun waxed fat. Okay, he had all kinds of blessings from God. Okay, end of the verse, and highly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Okay, so they did not go from he is the rock directly to being unmindful of the rock. There was an intermediate step, something in between there. They became unmindful after having lightly esteemed the rock. Okay, one time a family asked the preacher if he would go talk to an elderly member of the family who was in the hospital and on the edge of dying. They said if he lasted a day, he surely wouldn't last a whole week. And the family had never seen any evidence or any indication in his life that he was saved. So they begged the preacher to go talk to him. So he went and he talked to that man. He said, look, you know, don't be offended, but you know you don't have much longer. Your family wants me to preach your funeral, and I don't know what to say. They don't know if you're saved or if you're lost. And that man, he gave a wonderful, wonderful testimony of how he had gotten saved as a boy. And then he said he got a career. And the career blossomed and flourished. And then he got all the things that went with a career, a good career. And that man took the preacher's hand and he looked in his eyes and he said, I just forgot about God. As far as anybody knew, he never got drunk. As far as anybody knew, he never beat his wife. He died married to the same woman that he married when he was a young man. And when he died, his family stood around the grave, and all of them missed him because he was a good man. As far as the world is concerned, you couldn't have made a list of bad things that he did. He just forgot about God. Don't forget about God. You say, oh, I'd never forget him. If you lightly esteem him, man, you're just one step away from forgetting about him. He loses his right place in your estimation. You're just that close. You know why I hate to see people drop out of church? I'm sure you do too. It's because I know when they do, no matter what they tell you, they did not get up this morning and to sing hymns in their living room. You know, they're not here singing hymns with us. You know they're not at home singing hymns. They did not get up this morning and have somebody preach to them from the Bible, something that they didn't choose, okay, that they wanted to hear. And little by little by little, the longer you stay away, the easier it is to begin to fellowship with what is set on your table instead of the God who set the table. Don't deny it. 1 Corinthians 10 said that they had a cup. Look here in Deuteronomy 32, verse 38. Which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings, let them rise up and help you and be your protection. Okay, so they sacrificed to devils. They had a cup. They provoked the Lord to jealousy. So look what the Bible says. Come back up to verse 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock, little r, is not as our rock, big R. Even our enemies themselves be judges. All rocks are not the same. All gods are not the same. If that satellite signal coming into your living room is an inanimate object with no life, it will not bother the satellite receiver when you turn it off and come to church. Right? It won't bother it at all. If the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and loves you, it will bother him when you stay away from church to fellowship with the satellite TV. You see the difference? If beer is an inanimate object, it will not bother beer if I pour it down the sink, right? If God is living and God loves me, it will bother God when I forsake the way of righteousness to follow beer. You see that? There's a difference. There's a difference. If the world is nothing, and we know it's nothing, it's bricks, it's mortar, it's lights, it's electricity, it's cash, but there's nothing living and real out there, then it won't bother the world if I turn my back on it and follow Jesus. But if Jesus is alive and he wants to have fellowship with me, it will provoke him to jealousy if I turn my back on him to go after the world. There's a difference. Because their gods are dead, there are no consequences when they forsake their gods. Because our God is alive, there are consequences when we turn away from God. If you're here today and you're married and you really and truly love your wife, you cannot tell me that it would not affect every fiber of your being if you found out that she was flirting or fooling around with another man. The living room furniture doesn't feel that way. It couldn't care less. If you're here this morning and you're married, ladies, and you love that man, you can't tell me that if he desired to abandon you and go off and pursue a career as a football player, that you wouldn't hate the very mention of football. You understand what I'm saying? Seeing the difference. And so I'm telling you, if it's true that God loves us and the greatest desire of God's heart is to fellowship with us, how can you say that it won't affect my relationship with God if I put things before the Lord? If he was a thing, it wouldn't matter, but he's not a thing. He's a real, true, living friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. It breaks the heart of God when I'm more concerned with the goodies on the table than with my Father sitting at the head of the table. It breaks his heart. It breaks his heart. In your estimation this afternoon, not in your lips, you know, that's what the children of Israel did. They lightly esteemed God while praising him with their lips. If someone asks them, well, who's the rock? Oh, he's the rock of our salvation. They were still saying the right things with their lips. God has given us a holy Bible. Someone says, do you really believe that book? Oh, it's the greatest book in the world. Have you read it? Well, there's no book like this book, says the preacher. Amen, says the congregation. Where's that magazine? See, we're still saying the right things with our lips, but in our estimation, the place of sacrifice, we're presenting our time, our lives, our bodies to something and not to God. We say, what will God do? What did God do to the man in the hospital when he forgot God? He kept blessing his business, kept giving him more money, kept increasing his property and his land holdings. What did God do? It's not what God did to him, it's what he did to God. It's what he did to himself. He lost a lifetime of enjoying fellowship with the only thing that he had left when he was lying there in that hospital bed. His relationship to God, that's all he had left. And days before he died, he found out what life was all about, and he realized that he had wasted the rest of it. And God wouldn't have asked him to give up that job. He wouldn't have asked him to give up that property. He wouldn't have asked him to give up that money. He would have enabled him to enjoy it, in fact. I mean, you ought to read Ecclesiastes sometimes. That's Solomon there. Solomon said, you know, some people, they played records. I brought a whole orchestra into my house. I tried grape juice one day. I liked it so much, I planted a few thousand acres of grapevines. I had a girlfriend once. We had a good time, so I got 1,000 of them. I mean, you name it. That guy had it in excess, beyond our imagination. And after he tried everything in the world, he sat down, he took out his pen, and he said, young fellows, learn from my experience. Fear God and keep his commandments, because everything else is a wipeout. He had it all and came to the conclusion that the only thing that really mattered was his fellowship with God. And he wasted that. I'm glad if the Lord has prospered you. I'm glad the Lord's given some of you good jobs. I'm glad the Lord has enabled some of you to have comfortable lives. Probably all of us are living as well or better off than we ever dreamed we would. Surely we could all say we're living better than we deserve to be. We could say that. But don't let the things on the table become your God. Look past them. Fellowship with God. You know, at mealtime, I guess we're probably not very cultured. We probably don't always lay the silverware out just right. You know, sometimes the sleeves serve as the napkin. But I'm telling you something. We don't sit around that table and stare at the food. We sit at the table and we eat that food. And we converse. And we fellowship one with another. That's what makes it. I'd rather have my family than have a meal. Okay, because it's not the food on the table, it's the fellowship with the family that makes it special. Okay? And so friends, God has really set the table for us. He has loaded us with benefits. Let's not just sit there stuffing our face and not speak to and not commune and not fellowship with the God who gave it to us. He is the rock. He is the rock. He is the rock. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for all the blessings you've given each one of us here in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for all of the provisions, for watching out for us, for giving us families that we can love and who love us. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us safe in this country and wherever we go and traveling. We thank you, Lord, for not giving up on us and for being so patient with us when we forget you. Help us, Lord, to love you and to enjoy our fellowship time with you and to not neglect that very important and special time. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.